Morning, everyone. It's lovely to be with you. Lovely to worship with you. Thanks to everyone that's made the effort to be here this morning. So, at the end of last year, we started sharing on a couple of things, and I think one of the things I felt the Lord saying to us is that we need to buy new nets, which means, in spiritual terms, we need to get more small group leaders in this church, and secondly, we need to mend any nets. Because whether we like it or not, the harvest is coming. And so the Lord is busy preparing us for what's coming. And so I shared with you a couple of times at the end of last year, just around the heart of the shepherd. And I'm not going to be doing the talking today. Graham is going to be doing the teaching and the talking. But I just want to reflect on that just for 1 minute again. Just around why are we doing what we're doing as small group leaders. And Jesus showed us in John 21, he said, the reason why you're feeding sheep, the reason why you're tending sheep is because you love me. And if you love me, you feed the sheep. If you love me, you tend the sheep. If you love me, you love other people. If you love me, you care for other people. And so this morning I'm speaking to shepherds. This morning I'm speaking to people that are looking after other people as well. And really, I just, you know, I think I've possibly over-preached on this, but I can't say it enough. Everything that we're doing today, everything that you're doing on a Wednesday, comes from a place of conviction that we love God, and because we love Jesus, we look after the things that are important to Him, and the things that are of value to Him is His people. And so we're not here because, you know, we want to lead, or we think we can facilitate a great group, or we've got natural leadership capabilities, or we like talking. But we're here because we love people. You know, we don't have to be able to speak well, even facilitate well. If you love God, if you love His people, you are going to make a good small group leader. And small group leaders are critical for where this church is going. I think Graham's going to unpack that for us. But basically, we can't get to where we need to go if you guys don't help. and so it's really, really critical the role that you are playing, you know, every week. Jolene and I can only see so many people up to a point, and beyond that point, it actually becomes bad for us, becomes bad for our family, and bad for our health, because then we're burning, and then we're actually not being good stewards of ourselves, and we're trying to do too much. So what we're doing here today is we're kind of extending our hands, extending our caring, extending our leadership through you. So this is a really important day and group. And, you know, small groups they're vital. They're vital for it any town, but especially in Franschhoek. I didn't know too much about this town before I came here, but I'm learning a lot. And the industries that run here, these are people that work over weekends that very often can't be in a Sunday morning service. I had coffee again with somebody this week. He said, I'd love to be here. Love to be there on Sunday morning. I'm sorry, it's just I can only make a Sunday evening service. And for them, they're English, so they don't come to our other service. But basically, their only exposure to our church is small group. And so if small group's not happening, then church is not happening for them. And so it's just we're really living in a unique town where we really need Wednesdays to happen. And we actually need Wednesdays to be aligned to Sundays as well, so that we're all on the same page. But with that, I'm going to stop. And I'm going to hand over to Graham. Graham has graciously agreed to do training this morning. Graham has a wealth of experience in training a lot of people, but specifically in the area of small groups. He leads, he's the president of a movement of churches. And so he's got a lot of leaders reporting into him. And he's done extensive training of small groups all around the country and around the world. So we're really privileged to have you here this morning, Graham. So let's give him a hand.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Richard. good to be here this morning. And before we start, I'd just like to ask, who are currently cell leaders in the churches? If you could raise your hands. And who are interns? In other words, you're here this morning because you're interested in running a cell. Okay. Stefan, you're a cell leader.
Yeah.
No?
Yeah.
Something wrong there, bro. Okay, so yeah, it's my privilege to be here, and I trust that the Lord will help us and be with us this morning. And, you know, a cell, we need to ask ourselves the question, and I asked this to the pastor, are we a cell church or are we a church with cells? My assessment of so far this assembly is that you are currently a church with cells. A cell church is more cell-focused and cell-motivated and cell-driven. So we talk about the training this morning as cell leaders with the understanding that this is a church with cells. And hopefully, as time goes on, and I'm sure it would have to grow into that, if you end up with 20 or 30 cells or 40 cells, you would have to become a cell church, a proper, fully functioning cell church. Now, the course that I give you this morning is a derivative from Ralph Naber, and it comes through Little Falls, but I trained church members in Christ virtually all over the country. For a period of 2 years, I went around training cell leaders. So, beloved, it's so important, and while I was sitting, I was just thinking of something. The life of a church, a cell church, is actually in the cells. The action, the happening of the church should be in the cell on a Wednesday night. When we come together on a Sunday morning, it's a gathering of all the saints to praise and worship God and to hear the word of God and then go back and live the week. But on the Wednesday, that's where the action should be happening. In other words, the gifting, the speaking, the repentance, the praying, the sharing, the counseling, all the things that should be happening in a cell group. So let us start. Okay. The church that I basically represent is One Life Family Church. And we, I've already mentioned it, but we have 126 churches in 5 countries. And so this was one of the assemblies where I gave the training. And let's start. The aim of a cell group or cell leader in a cell group is to glorify God. It's not there to glorify yourself or to build your own little kingdom. We come to church, and Jesus expressly tells us in his word that we must glorify God and we must bear fruit. By bearing fruit, we glorify God. And that's how the thing works as a Christian. So glorify God. The function of a cell is twofold: the extension of God's kingdom on earth and the building up of the body of Christ. You know, in my travels over the years, I've been astounded sometimes when we have campaigns and we call people to the front for altar calls and we pray with them. You'd be astounded to know how little some people know about the Bible. So little. I remember a guy I once prayed with. It was up there in the East Rand, the West Rand. And we knelt down and we prayed in the prayer tent. And I led in prayer and I said, okay, you can pray now. And then there was silence. And I kept quiet and I said, okay, you can pray. And then there was silence. And the third, and I said, you can pray. He looked at me, he said, I don't know how to pray. You know, I don't know how to pray. And there was another lady once. She came to our church and we were preaching. And she came and said, where, the Bible's so big, where must I start reading? I said, well, start with the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I said, but John is a good place to start, the book of John. She said, thank you, Pastor, and she went away. 3 weeks later, she came back and she said to me, can I ask you a question? I said, yes. where will I find the book of John in the Bible? And I was gobsmacked, you know. I thought, how's it possible? And then you find out that you assume that somebody sits in your cell and they know something about God. Meantime, they know virtually nothing. How do we catch those people? And I've told people over the years, the gospel of Jesus Christ is a simple gospel. And indeed, it's so simple that the simplest human being that's ever walked the face of the earth can accept and understand and repent and be born again. It's nothing complicated. So the extension of God's kingdom on earth, and this is your function as a cell leader. This is not the church. This is what must happen in the cell. This is something that you need to understand as a cell leader, that my job is to extend God's kingdom on earth within the confines of Shofar Church. And then secondly, the building up of the body of Jesus Christ. The task of a cell is CELL for this morning. It's caring, evangelizing, learning, and loving. I just want to stop here and touch on a point quickly. What happens if a cell is not run properly? It eventually degenerates into one of two things. It becomes a social club or social meeting place where there's very little of the Word of God and just a social approach to fellowship. And secondly, it happened to me once, where it becomes a church within a church, where they start discussing doctrines and their viewpoints, and eventually what ends up happening is they work against the flow of the Holy Spirit within the church. You must understand something this morning, that the pastor is the leader of this assembly, and he gets the vision from God. He gets the vision from the Lord. Our duty as leaders is to catch the vision of the leader. If you're a cell leader, you must catch the vision of the leader. You must find out what is the vision that our pastor has got from the Lord. What is his vision? Catch his vision. And then work according to that. You cannot work. I said to him, you know, if cells aren't run properly, then eventually you have 11 or 20 mini churches within a big church. And that bloke, he had about 17 cell members. And I didn't know it. When I was in the cell visiting, "Hello, Pastor, how are you? Nice to see you. Everything's fine." But when I went away, I only found out that he would discuss doctrine. He would speak against the word that I would preach on a Sunday morning and say, "No, he's got it wrong. It's this way and that way." And eventually, the thing came to a point where the Lord dealt with him, you know. The guy was a big shot in one of the banks. He was number 3 in one of the big banks. And they called him in and dismissed him. And the Lord told me, he's going to lose his job. I don't know why and what was going on. But, you know, we mustn't underestimate the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is here this morning. The Spirit of God is in the church. But the Spirit of God is also in the cells. And the Spirit of God is partial to the move of the Spirit in Shofar Family Church, Shofar Church. So our cells, or your cells, must function with the guidance of the pastor and the leading of the Holy Spirit. So the task of the cell is 1, caring, 2, evangelizing, 3, learning, and 4 is love. Okay, our leadership. As a leader, you as a cell leader, your calling is to glorify God. A person of prayer and Bible study, you should have a heart if you want to be a cell leader, a heart in caretaking, in other words, looking after the people that are in your cell, that are under your hand. Another point, number 4, which is important to growth in the church, is expansion. Expansion in your cell and growing the cell to a point where it multiplies. The very word cell, I mean, I don't want to go into the thing that Harold Weitz is famous for, about the DNA of a cell. But we all know that if a cell doesn't grow and multiply, it becomes sick and it dies. It becomes isolated, it becomes ejected and dies. So over time, and I've seen that in cells, if we don't multiply, it ends up becoming a mess. Because people change, friendships change, jobs change, financial positions change, all kinds of things in the dynamics of a cell group changes. So what was good today is not necessarily going to be good within 1 year. So the dynamics of a cell, it's constantly changing. And your cell must grow. And you as a leader should have a heart for expansion. We're expanding the church now. We're expanding the Sunday school. So expansion is coming. And it's not the pastor. It's the move of the Spirit of God. And I'm excited all over the world. I see so many things happening. And I believe that God's going to pour out His Spirit. And if I look at all the signs, you know, I'm not a person that says we're living in the end times and Jesus is on His way. I don't say that. But if I look at the things that are going on, how the things for the Antichrist are being put into place. I read an article in this week that's where a scientist said that as far as he's concerned, the microchip, we as a human race is going to come to a place in the not too distant future where taking a microchip will not be optional. We will not be able to interact with society, which is the mark of the beast, without taking the chip. And then he said, but even in America, they said they would never accept the tracking of individuals, and then yet everybody's taken cell phones. Some people in America feel that cell phones is like a human right already, and they track us every day. All the technology is in place for microchips to be put into us. They don't have to start this massive industry. They've just got to put the chip in and add a new scanner at Pick and Pay. The scanners are there already. The scanners are at the banks. The scanners are everywhere. So we're not too far from the Antichrist. And if we're not too far from the Antichrist, means we're not far from the second coming of Jesus Christ. We're not too far from Armageddon. I read in the news where Putin says that Russia must prepare for war. Sweden. I read an article the other day that said the Swedes are busy preparing for war. Turkey is aggressive towards Israel. Syria, Iran, you know. Guys, connect the dots. The current Pope is pushing the agenda of the Antichrist. So, I think that expansion is a must, because I think that God is going to pour out His Spirit on the earth. I don't want to say one last time, but I think He's going to pour out His Spirit on earth in a massive way. I read an article yesterday by an evangelist from America, and he said that one of the biggest moves of God is about to hit the earth. And I agree with it. All over in the Muslim world, the people are coming to repentance by the thousands. You know? So I want to be part of that. And I'm sure you want to be part of that. And you can see in the towns, the people are all, you know, everybody's becoming more alert in the spirit. People are alert. And beloved, as a cell leader, we must be open for expansion. We must be up to encourage members, encourage people, and lift them up and say, keep going, you know, and pray for them and be with them. Faithful to God. Faithful to your spouse if you're married. Faithful to your home. And a big one on the right here at the top. Faithful to the church. There. You can't be an effective cell leader if you're unfaithful to the church. If your heart is not with the pastor and your heart is not with the church, you cannot be a cell leader. Because what you are in your heart is going to go out into the assembly, and you're going to end up just poisoning the body. Faithful to the assembly. Faithful to your boss, your employer. You know, I've been employing people for about 30 years. I tell you, hulle werk jou saligheid vir jou uit. If you want to know, you say, employ people. I tell you, it's incredible. You know, it's the things that I've had to put up with and experience. And yeah, in France, there's a new thing here, and every now and again I'd go to God and I'd see you there. A strong night, the previous night, and I threw up a kayak, and he's sitting in my car, warning, sir. I'm saying, and I'm just thinking, Jesus, I've changed. He didn't go out of kicking out the car and saying, I'm amazing. So now I'm taking, I'm buying some of this energy things and stuff. And things. You know, but faithful to your employer, be faithful to your boss. Available for your family. This is very important. The person, be a family man or mother, you know, be available. Be ready for service work. Be willing to lead the group. Not a person that interferes in the running of the church. One pastor I know, he always used to say from the pulpit, he says, "Das mense in die kerk." Does everybody understand what we call? Not. There are people in the church that think it's their calling to persecute the pastor. Isn't they called by God to give the pastor a hard time? So, someone that doesn't interfere, you know. Maybe you don't agree, but don't interfere. You know. One thing is certain, your pastor's not perfect and he's going to make mistakes. But that's where love and support and understanding and and all the leadership abilities come in, you know. Someone that receives instruction. I must say I'm a bit guilty on the last one. Because the last time we did the cups, the brother comes and says, "You must put on an apron." So I said, "I don't do aprons." He said, "You can't stand at the door." I said, "Okay, that's fine." But I'll tell you the secret truth why I really didn't want to put the apron on. I knew it wasn't going to fit me. Okay, the ideal group. Right, what makes an ideal cell? What a good cell and an ideal cell? And this is not my cell. This is all Ralph Nader and it comes from the whole cell group church world. And this is what they've found. That geographically, the people live within a reasonable distance. It doesn't help a guy from Paul or five people from Paul riding to France. You know, it's a little ridiculous example, but riding great distances. So geographically, you want the people to be in the same area. Secondly, you want the people that are in the cell must want to be in the group. That's important. It doesn't help saying, "You will go here, you will go there, and you will go there," because they might be incompatible, there's friendships and all kinds of things. Okay, fourthly, person that partakes in the group, accepts authority, a group that accepts authority and partakes in the entire group of the church, the whole church. No cliques. This is a big thing, man. You know, a clique. I've traveled to many churches in many countries, you know, and a clique is a hurtful thing, especially in a cell group setting. If people come into your cell, you must be aware of cliques, you know, three or four people that are together. And by that I mean, like, let's say in the cell there are 10 people and there are 6 ladies and 4 men, and there's 4 ladies in the church, in the cell, that are big friends. So a visitor comes in and they talk, but it's like an aloof chat, you know. It's like, "Oh yeah, yeah, okay, fine," and then the four are together, you know, chatting and laughing. And there's no moving around and letting the people feel comfortable. A clique really hurts. So a clique is something that is discouraged, and especially in a cell context, in other words, where you have like 10 people and they all big buddies, and they are not there really that much to serve God as they are there to pray and have a social time together. It's there for Christ. And people that don't jump around. Okay, a couple of general points that I'm going to discuss better in a deeper way. The spiritual depth of our church, of the cell group, is important. We must look out for individualism. You'll see that in the cells, you know. Somebody has a strong personality, or somebody has maybe walked a long road with the Lord and has a good understanding in a way, and you can have individualism coming through, and it's no longer the group, but it's about the individual. Interaction is important. Organization in ourselves, we must organize our meetings, organize the stuff, communicate it properly. But there must be protection of the group at all times. So let's discuss all these points. We'll just go back one. We're going to go through each one there. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I'm going to have each, all five of those. On spiritual depth, to encourage spiritual depth, we need to do the following. Discuss the goals and activities of the cell group. Okay? To encourage spiritual depth, the cell leader must discuss the goals and activities of the cell group with the cell. What are our goals as a cell? What are we trying to accomplish? And we have to glorify God, but we also have to grow and to multiply. Okay? So our goals and our activities as a cell, are we going to go out every now and again, maybe on a Saturday, have a braai or social function? We must allow opinions, feelings, and attitudes. Okay? Don't cut the people off. If they're not happy, they can speak their feelings, speak attitudes, speak. And then also to encourage spiritual depth, we must separate within our cell meetings, separate for intimate prayer and discussions. Okay, individualism comes down to, are we doing this out of our own interest, or are we doing it because of the group's interest? And it's always about the group, the body of Christ. Okay? We're doing it for the body of Christ. We're doing it, the pastor said, out of love for the body, out of love for the brethren. So, individualism is totally discouraged. Own interest. Okay, interaction. This is important. To be part of the church, your cell must at all times be part of the church. I like that about Eric. He's our cell leader. And he always says, okay, guys, we must go out because this is happening, that's happening. And he motivates the cell to be part of the church. The group must submit at all times to the assembly interests. At all times. If the pastor says, listen, this is what we're going to be doing, the group submits to it. Personal interaction is vital. Okay? It speaks for itself. Me interacting with you, you interacting with me, us with one another. It's vital. Competition between groups is discouraged. Okay? It's not encouraged. Rugby, yeah, cricket, yeah, but not spiritual competition. My group is growing faster than your group. My cell leader is better than your cell leader. It's so nice by us there. You guys, you know what you're doing. You know, come over. That's not the way it works. No competition between the cell groups. We discourage that. Okay, organization. It's not a business that we're running, but to be goal-orientated in your cell is also important. You go to the Lord and pray, say, Lord, what do you want us to do? Your heart should be to expand your cell. Your heart should be, as a cell leader, that when can we multiply, by what date? You must be able to say, listen, this year, let's say in the last quarter of this year, we want to multiply. Let's work towards it. Okay, we need to have an updated telephone list. Derek's got one in his group. I don't know if you guys have got, but the name, the surname, the telephone number, ideally the birth date, and also the wedding anniversary for married couples. And ideally also you need to include a list of the names of the children. So the church, then what must happen is that list should then come to the pastor, which then makes up the master list for the entire church. So the cell leader administratively should make sure that their list is up to date. Name, surname, telephone number, you can even put in the address where they live, birth dates, wedding anniversaries, children's names. Okay, the telephone list. And then a prayer request book is something good to have in the cell, that you can maybe make a note. If there's something that's prayed for, that you can write it down and revisit it. It's actually really nice writing down. I don't know if any of you have ever done that, but if you write down your prayers, your requests that you make known unto God, and you revisit it after a time, it's really nice to see how your prayers were answered, you know. I put in some prayer requests for a year and I had to sell. I wanted to sell my boat that's in Durban in the harbor, and I just couldn't get a buyer. And the whole cell prayed for me a couple of times and said, help, Lord, help, Lord. And in the most amazing and miraculous way, I got a buyer. Let me tell you this, how it worked. It was like only God can do something like that, you know. So we were praying, and I tried everything, and there's just no buyers. You know, they're tire kickers, you know. They come and kick the boat and say, oh, nice boat, and then they walk away, you know. So I said to my friend, I've got all this fishing tackle, yeah. I'm going to put it on there's this group on Facebook called Saltwater Fishing. I'm going to add it on there, and then I'm going to... it's actually only 5 rods. It was 5 50-pound rods where you catch big fish with. And I put them on. I took a picture, and I just stuck it on the thing. And the one guy offered me some ridiculous price, another guy. And this one guy came, and he offered a price like just a few thousand rand less of what I wanted. And he said, they're cash. So I said, look, it's a little bit low. Give me this, and it's a done deal. So he said, okay, sold. So I phoned him. I said, yeah, I've got a boat that I want to sell, you know. I just mentioned it to you. He said, oh, what boat? He said, I'm in the market. And you won't believe me. It's a 1.5 million rand boat. Over the telephone, he bought the boat. I sent him a video of the boat, and he said, okay, it's sold. And he's already paid me like half the money. He only saw the boat like a month after he paid the money. I mean, must trust me or something. But I mean, that is almost, well, not almost, that's a miracle, you know. So that's like a testimony that is born out of prayer requests, you know. And that also then encourages the other people to continue to pray. Right? Okay, group protection. Watching and praying. As a cell leader, you are called by the Lord to watch and pray over your people. To understand that those souls are entrusted unto you. They're your sheep. If you want to have a look at it that way. You must watch and pray over them. Pray for your cell members. Pray for your cell leaders. Pray for the families. Pray for the children. Secondly, stay with the aim. Pray continually for your group. Right. The cell structure, beloved. Top, we have the cell leader. Then we should have a cell leader intern. If you want to multiply, it's important that you have an intern inside your cell that you are mentoring. So if you want to multiply, then you need to identify somebody and say, listen, brother or sister, we want to multiply our cell. We want to work towards multiplying. And I feel that the Lord wants you to come as an intern. And that needs to be approved by the pastor, by the way. We don't self-appointed cell leaders. We're appointed and approved by the church. The church must say, no, fine, we're happy with that. In my opinion, they need to go to the pastor for an interview and chat and hear where they're coming from, hear what they want to do spiritually, in what place are they in. Do they see themselves as cell leaders? Instead of saying, hey, pastor, I've got a guy, he's going to take 5 guys, they're going there. That is a recipe for disaster. So, responsibility towards the cell, and in fact, a cell leader should be anointed in front of the church. You know, called to the front, appointed officially as a cell leader, prayed for, anointed, and the church accepts them as one of the leaders in the church. There should be a process. Then you have your cell group members. And you can start a cell if you have 4 to 8 members. If you've got 3, 4 members, start a cell. If you really feel you want to do something for God and you have a venue where you can have a cell meeting, then get everybody together. Okay? And say, approach the pastor and say, pastor, listen, at my house I feel that the Lord's leading me to do a cell. Take that responsibility. You know, to just sit in the church Sunday after Sunday and not really get involved is not good for you, it's not good for your family, it's not good for your calling, it's your spiritual growth gets stunted, you know, and it's really important. Okay, and you can start a new cell when you hit 15. The pastor, I spoke to him, and he said he'd like to bring it down to about 11 or 10, and then start looking at multiplying, which I would agree with. 15 is a big cell. But the ideal group is 12 members. So you can say, I don't know how many members you've got in your cell, but the question would be, do you think your cell would be ready to multiply? You know? And I know that historically, normally what happens is that people are resistant to change. You know, they don't want to lose their friends. They don't want to kick them, you know, and say go. But it's not about that. It's about expanding the kingdom of God. It's about creating space for more souls. You can't go to the Lord and say, Lord, I need more vegetables in my garden patch. If your garden patch is bursting at the seams, empty harvest, and then, Lord, there's space. You know, if the pot is empty, the oil will come. It doesn't come if the pot is full. So, you need to really sit down, and I hope that today, if anything, that we really sit down, and in our hearts, we sit down and say, okay, Lord, what am I doing as a cell leader? What am I accomplishing? Where am I going? You know, what is this? Am I just having my cell going through the motions Wednesday after Wednesday? Or am I going to now stand up and be counted? You know? And we want more souls. The kingdom of God wants more souls. And there are lots of people out there. And if the atmosphere inside the cell is not correct, the person will come and visit once, maybe twice, and then you won't see them again. Okay? Has this happened to you? They come twice, three times, and say, oh no, thank you, you know, they're gone. And we can't point fingers at them. We've got to look at ourselves and say, listen, was the environment right for that person to stay in the cell? Were we doing it right? Was there something wrong that made them feel they don't want to be with us? And we really need to check that out. You know, it's like the pastor said, repair the nets. You throw the net in, if there's holes in the net, the fish swim out. So, let's have a real inflection about it today. Okay, the cell group task, CELL, caring, evangelizing, learning, and loving. The task of a cell group is, number one, caring. Okay, give brotherhood or sisterhood. We are living in difficult times. And when the people go to their jobs, they're under pressure. We're living in difficult times. People are financially under pressure. The families are under pressure. The children are under pressure. There's pressure everywhere. So when people come to the church on a Sunday or to cell on a Wednesday, they want to come into a friendly, kind, loving, gentle, Christ-like environment. So give in your caring way in the cell is give brotherhood and sisterhood. Be a brother, be a sister to the people that come in. Okay, secondly, you must motivate assembly participation. Okay. Over and above just getting there and going through the motions, what's important is that you use the time of 1 hour or whatever in your cell meeting to communicate what is going on in the church. In other words, we have church on Sunday morning at 9 o'clock. Do you have a lift to get there? Must I come fetch you? Are we going to see you? You know, if they weren't there, we really missed you on Sunday, kind of thing. And thirdly, be friendly. You know, be a friendly person. So that they feel, man, if this is what the church is all about, then I want to know more about Shofar. You know? There's a, you know, on a boat, there's a thing called a kill switch. It's like a little red thing that you put around your wrist. So that if you go over a wave and the boat tips and you pull it, it flicks the off, the on switch to off. And the Spirit of God has been talking to me a lot the last 3 weeks about a kill switch. And we must make sure that we don't keep on tripping the kill switch in the church and keep on tripping the kill switch in the cell meetings. You know, that I'm not the person that cuts the motors. You know, or I'm not the person that cuts the flow of the Spirit in the cell. I need to understand what I'm trying to get at here. The flow, the cell, the church flows this way, but you pull the switch because you're unstable or whatever, and you cut the motors and everybody like, okay, what's going on now? So be friendly. Look after the members' welfare. Last year was a very difficult year for me and my family. We moved down here and my wife has got cancer, stage 4 cancer. She was extremely sick last year. And I must say, Derek and his dear wife, they really stepped up. You know, they were kind to us. They really came and showed empathy. You know, they brought her flowers from time to time, a couple of meals. I remember the one day, man, it was a hard day. You know, and she was sick. And she was the whole day getting chemo, and we were coming home, and the kids were on our case, you know, and they were all working and training, and, you know, for food, and she said, I don't know if we're going to cook tonight, but she was not well. And we got there, and Rosita for us, she made us a fantastic pie. We ate on that thing for 2 days. And it was like such a blessing to us, you know, it really warmed our hearts. It was a blessing. It was a real blessing. I can't actually tell you at the time. It was like, I said to my friend, if Rosita ever heard from God, she heard from God today. So, you know, looked after the members' welfare. So they were kind to us for the whole year. And she's come through it now. The doctor said she's doing well and everything's fine. So help the sick, body, soul, and spirit. You know, the pastor came to us, Brother Johnny came to us. People came and showed interest. Help the sick, body, soul, and spirit. Promote family life. It's of the utmost importance when the whole world is attacking the family. You know? I mean, what you see on social media and the things you hear nowadays is you're no longer a male, you're no longer a female. And in Sweden, in the small schools, they teach the kids that you're not a boy or a girl, you're now an it. So, you know, it's crazy what's going on, you know. And we must promote family life. We must promote the husband and wife. One man to one woman. And our children. Appreciate one another. You know, I want to just stop with this one. Just there a little bit. Appreciate one another. You know, sometimes we get so busy in life that we don't really appreciate the people we see sometimes, you know. But lose them, you know. From Johnny, jy sien nou al die mense hier om jou en jy ken hulle jare. Maar as jy nou iets gebeur en jy gaan nou weg, you're going to miss these people. You will only realize then, but you, ek verlang na die mense, you know. And we must appreciate one another. We must appreciate what they do. Appreciate them sitting like, you know, I'm picking on Derek this morning, but I appreciate what he does as a cell leader. You know, I appreciate the pastor. I appreciate every one of you. Be reliable. Okay, evangelize. One of my favorite topics. Okay, pray. Pray for what? Pray for the cell. Pray for the pastor. And yeah, the pastor comes in and he's going to start a new process whereby on Sundays he'll give you his notes. And I'll get to that just now. But the prayer points, corporate prayer, beloved, is important. What the whole body of Christ is praying for is important. The prayer points. And what should we be praying for as a church? And the pastor should give us a list and guide us and say, listen, please pray for this in Franschhoek. Pray for the growth of the church. Pray for new souls. You know, in the cells, we tend to pray for personal matters, which is important. But there are bigger issues as well. Praying against the forces of darkness that rule in this valley. You know, I must be honest with you, and I'm going to say this. You might not like what I'm going to say, but I'm going to say it anyway. I'm quite shocked at the level of alcoholism that there is here in this place. Everybody drinks. You know. Melissa said to me, you can't take the wine out of the wine lids, Dad. I realize that. So, but if it's a culture, and I suppose a social thing here and there is probably one thing, but what I'm actually trying to get at is there's such a drunkenness in the valley that actually the longer I live here, the more I realize that there's offense to God in this matter, you know. It's an offense, you know. I can tell you now, I'm not saying that if you drink wine, that's an offense. I'm saying the drunkenness is an offense. The poor here in the valley. Alcoholism is a huge issue. It's a big problem. You know. So reach out to others. But the prayer of what do we pray against? The Word of God tells us be drunk in the Spirit, not with wine. You know, there's that. There's the pride that's here. You know, the arrogance that I find in this town, you know. You know, I've been extremely wealthy and extremely poor, so I know what it's like to have to ride the best cars that you can buy and to walk with my feet. So I know everything in between. And I can sit in a Rolls Royce and my heart doesn't go up 1 millimeter. And I can get out of there and jump into a Volkswagen Beetle with holes in it and my heart won't change either, you know. But I've met people here that are arrogant beyond belief. I mean, ek gaan mense rykdom. But the arrogance and the like, you know, the impression you get when you walk into their presence, you have to fall on your knees and kiss their ring finger, you know. It's unbelievable. And I can tell you now that the Holy Spirit takes great offense to that in the town. Because, you know, I know there's a lot of wealthy people that are doing a lot of good things. But we really need to make sure that we pray against this thing, this stuff. You know? I don't even want to go down the list. But for a little town this size, there's a lot going on. You know? There's a lot of sin in Franschhoek. And if there's a lot of sin, what do you need? You need Jesus. You need the gospel. You need repentance. So there's a lot to pray for. And there's big forces that work here. So reach out to others. Okay, in your part of your evangelizing, reach out to other people. Testify about Jesus. Involve new members. And then the ministering of the gifts. Tell me the gifts of the Spirit. As a cell leader, I'm sure you all know that there are 9 gifts of the Spirit. You're all aware of that. Let me just read it to you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, from verse 8. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. To another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. The platform for spiritual gifts to operate in the church should be in the cells. That's where it should be working. You don't come into the church on a Sunday morning and say, you're a new Christian, okay, now I'm going to prophesy. Prophesy in the cells, show yourself approved, show that your gifts work. Then bring it to the main assembly. I want to ask you a question. Do you know what your gifts are? We don't follow after the gifts. Okay? We don't walk after the gifts. We walk after Jesus. That's who we follow. Agreed? All of us. Bruce, you follow Jesus. We all follow Jesus. But part of that walking, once we're given the Holy Spirit by Christ, come the gifts of the Spirit. And if our church wants to really grow, or Shofar wants to grow, it's important that the gifts operate at a good level. And I've noticed, and I'm going to say this, excuse me for saying it, you the leaders, I've noticed that the gifts don't operate that much in this church. So, in my heart, I would like to see the gifts operate more. You know? And the only way that's going to happen is if you start saying, Lord, but what are my gifts? I want to ask you a question. Out of those nine gifts, we've all got gifts. The pastor's got a musical gift. You know, other one's got an artistic gift. You know, different types of gifts. But I'm talking about the nine gifts of the Spirit of God. What, the spiritual gifts, what is your gifting? Do you know? Do you know what your gifting is? Are you aware of it? I want you to really stop and just think about it. What is my gift? It's God that's given you something that's actually going to help you to go forward, to build and help the body of Christ. And those gifts, in turn, have to operate eventually in the church and in the cells. And the more they operate, I can tell you now, the more the people will come. I can promise you that. My father, he's passed now 2 years ago, but he had a wonderful saying, you know, and he used to say to me, Graham, prophecy draws the people. He said, but love will keep them. You know? So, you know, the gifts of the Spirit are crucial. They're crucial. Let me put it to you another way. Let's say the gifts aren't working in the church. I'm not saying they're not working in Shofar. They're working, but you know, it's not something that you see readily. But let's say they're not working at all. Where are we going? What are we then becoming? What are we doing? Hey? We're then starting to edge towards social as opposed to the house of God. The gifts will point us to the things that are wrong, the things that are right. The gifts will warn us and guide us. And in the prayer meeting on Thursday nights, you see the gifts come out. You know, the people start speaking words and things like that. But I want to encourage the church to become more bold in the use of their gifting. You know? It's going to encourage the body of Christ. But it's almost a thing like, oh, I'm too scared that I'm going to do something wrong kind of thing. I don't know if that's the reason. But what are your gifts? I know one gift that every Christian has got. I know that gift. And that's the gift of discernment. Ons onderskei almal de mekaar. We all got discernment. But it's the discernment that gets us into trouble. Because you come into church all happy and blessed and you walk out feeling, God, I want to just go and kick the dog and I want to go and do something. And you don't understand what's going on. It's like with somebody in the week. And it's clear. Discernment, you know, we come into a spiritual environment and we walk out and we discern what's going on in the church. You might not have your gift developed to a point where you can discern it's this person or that person, but you walk out and you say, you know, why do I feel like, what's going on? You know? Years and years ago, and I tell you this testimony is pretty funny actually, but I was in the church and we were worshipping the Lord and I went home, and when I left it, I went to the church in the Spirit of God. You know, I'm not a man that is given to anger. You know, I don't really get angry. Once every 5 years, maybe. But I'm not a person that's prone to anger. But in the service, I'm praying and thanking God. And we went home. But on the way home, there was this anger bubbling inside of me, you know. So I get into the kitchen. And I get this block of cheese out. So I'm tucking the cheese like this, and this is anger grips me. So I take the cheese and I throw it. So he's the opposite wall in the kitchen and dances like around the wall and falls at my feet. And I look at this lot and I said, Lord, what's going on here? This is not me. I've never thrown food in my life. This is listening at me, hearing me. And then the Spirit of God said, you discern somebody in the church. And then I saw this brother flash in front of me. I was, okay, no verstaan ek. But discernment is important. It's important. It's so important. You know? The gift of discernment, discerning of spirits. But prophecy, you know, is important. You know, praying for the sick, healings, words of wisdom. It's important. So as a cell leader, firstly, you need to know what your gifts are. And operate in those gifts. Let them work. And then encourage your cell members. Let their gifting work. Otherwise, they will feel, this is where the kill switch comes in. I switch it off. You understand what I'm saying here? I switch it off. So, I must make sure that I don't switch it off, that I encourage. Encourage, go brother, yes brother, go, give the word. You know? And that should then flow into the church, and then when the new believers come, or the new people come, and they see these gifts operating. I'm going to share a vision that I had with you. This is going to touch really close to the bone, but you're the leaders, so I can share it with you. I was praying the other day, and I saw this huge mountain. But at the top of the mountain was the fire and glory of God. And at the bottom of the mountain was the band. But they were on the mountain, but they were, you know what I'm saying, at the foot of the mountain, but on the mountain, they were on the mountain, and they were playing like this, but facing the congregation. And the whole church was facing the mountain. And while I was praying about this matter, and I honestly believe that God wants this. It's part of what I'm telling you now. The gifts and that. The glory falls on the band. And they move up the mountain. But they're facing the church. And the church stays seated. And beloved, I'm going to say this to you this morning. All of us, the band and the entire church, God wants us up the mountain at the top in His glory. That's where we must be. And I want to say this to you now today. And I, with all respect to the band, I think we've got an awesome band. And I think they do a wonderful job. You cannot stop in front of the band. You've got to go past the band, up the mountain. I'm touching on something here. I didn't even tell the poor pastor this. I'm sorry. But it's important for us to go up the mountain. Don't come here and stare at the praise and worship. When you go up the mountain, the glory of God will become stronger. And in actual fact, I'm going to say this now. You know, the band should actually almost turn their back on the church when the glory of God comes and face the top of the mountain. Not face the church. We must run past church and run into the glory of God. Because that is where the gifts and the prophecies and the spirit will fall and the people will work. Because this is where it's a fine thing. But I can tell you now, it's of the utmost importance. The churches where gifts and the spirit flows the most is when people lose the fear of the band. Please don't misunderstand me. The band plays a vital part of the church, the music and the praise and worship. Don't misunderstand me. But they're actually already on the mountain. We must get there, and it's not far. The church is from here to there, to the mountain. Go up. Go past. But we wait for the band to finish playing and then it doesn't work like that. There must be a sensitivity in the ministering of the gifts, that when the gifts start manifesting, then the band quietens down. And then the gifts must come to the front. And if we can get that right, and in the cell group, the same thing. If the gifts start coming to the front, then we change. Because why do we do that? We follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, not so. We want the Holy Spirit to take over. So the minute the Spirit moves, we've got to move. And everybody else in the body of Christ should be alert to that. So when the Spirit moves, we change and we follow the Spirit. Right? When one of the sisters, and you hear the volume in her voice goes up, what's happening there is this, is that the Spirit of God wants to start moving in the church. So then we should fall in behind that person and start praising God, clapping hands, calling on the Lord, and know that the Spirit of God wants to flow. Okay, to learn. We must know the scriptures as a cell leader. We must understand and hold dear to ourselves the elemental Bible truths. We must be disciples of Jesus Christ, obviously. And we must be willing to make other disciples, to disciple people, spend time with them. We must learn about the ministries, the various ministries. What ministries are we talking about there? Fivefold ministry, eh? Do you all know what that is? You all know? Apostle, pastor, teacher, evangelist, and what's it?
Prophet.
So, the ministries and then the nine gifts, but there's also the nine fruits of the Spirit. But I want to say this clearly. We don't follow after the gifts. We follow after Christ. Remember that. I don't want to start something in the church that's not right. We don't follow the gifts. We follow Jesus. The gifts complement the body of Christ. It complements the worship. It complements our walking and our discipleship. Everybody's interest. And a cell leader, you need to bring that into yourself. You know, about the ministries and the gifts and things like that. Do you know what your calling is? You know, this is all very important questions that you as a Christian should be at least praying about or pondering about or asking God about. What is my calling, Lord? Am I called to be a cell leader my whole life, which is fine? Am I called to be a watchman on the wall? Am I called to be an evangelist or a missionary? Lord, what's my calling? Important. As a disciple of Christ, it's questions that you have to ask. You can't not ask those questions. It's impossible. You have to ask them. Okay? Work in everybody's interests. And discipline. Discipline. Be disciplined. Problem areas. Okay, in a cell group you shouldn't have these things, but it's something that you should be aware of. Preaching in the cell, either the cell leader or people in the cell start stand up and start preaching. People living out single ministries. Let's say a person is a person that likes music. No, we must sing, let's sing, you know. Or the other one likes studying the Bible. No, we must Bible study and pushing Bible. Another one that likes evangelism. No, let's talk about what can we do? Where can we go out? You know, charity. No, let's get collections. We all do. So single ministries, they're all good in their place and in their time. Okay, motor mouths, people that don't stop talking ever. But it's more in a line of disruptiveness. Okay? If people have a valuable input in the cell, that's fine. But a motor mouth is somebody that just doesn't stop talking, regardless. I've got an uncle like that. but he's married into the family. He's not blood. And I said to him one day, I said, your brain and your tongue are connected directly. There's no filter in between. So by the time you walk into his house, he starts to speak. And when you go, he's still speaking. He doesn't stop. He just breathes and then he keeps on talking. And on anything, just starts talking. So, yeah. Anyway, Andy, but he's come to the Lord, eh? I'll tell you, that crazy guy. Some people look at him and say, Lord, this guy can never serve the Lord. And you know, I used to go and talk to him and chat to him about the Lord. And I gave him one of my Bibles, my personal Bible. I said, listen, I want to give this Bible to you. And his wife said to me, no, a couple of years later, he came to the Lord, he's serving God now, and he uses that Bible. So I thank the Lord. The cliques that we spoke about already, this is dangerous. There was a church in Seaview that I went to the once, and the pastor was transferred, and it was tragic. He's a wonderful man of God, a friend of mine. And I came into the Yitzhak, and there was a group of four ladies standing there, and they were gossiping. And when I walked in, I saw, no, this is all my love, yeah. So I walked in, and they rushed up to me, and they said, Pastor, you've got to help us. We're going to drop a petition that this pastor that's coming that can't come here to this church. I said, why not? I said, oh, this and that, the next thing. And I said, no, this is most now not right what you're doing, man. Stop this nonsense, you know. But it was like a click, and they were adamant they're going to get the new pastor that's coming. He's not welcome. And they went so far, just to show you how destructive these things can be. They went so far that on the day that the new pastor came, they had a big meal, a sit-down meal in the church for the pastor. And the new pastor, they didn't dish him up any food. The other pastor, he said to me, brother, he said, I have to take my plate of food and cut my food in half like this and shove it onto the other brother's plate. And it's a big church, 150 people. Yeah, rice flakes and our couples. But the next pastor that came, he was a prophet indeed. And those ladies, let alone Saka Kavak. But a clique is destructive. I haven't found it yet in the church. I don't know if I'm maybe not in touch enough, but I haven't found cliques yet, and thank God for that.
He's a king in town.
Eh? Yeah, my cliques. No, that's only good cliques, eh? Questionable doctrines. With social media. Questionable doctrines, beloved. Okay? It's what you don't want to do in your cell meeting is get involved in questionable doctrines. And if people bring it up, don't enter into a big free-for-all in the cell. Just say, look, you know, they say what they say and say, look, brother, our church doesn't stand for that. And we don't believe in that. And there's so much going on out there that people are busy with, which is completely wrong stuff. One-sided viewpoints, exaggeration. Duplicating of church services. You don't want to do that either in your cell meeting. You don't want to duplicate your church service. You don't want to push a one-sided viewpoint. You need to listen to the people. And everything that we speak about must go back to the Bible, obviously. The Bible is our measuring stick, our yardstick. So what we say in the cell, it must be found in the Bible. It must be backed up by the Word of God. Okay, another big problem area is a social problem. That's what I said when I started. That if we're not running the cell in the correct manner, it then degenerates. And we're not willing to multiply, then it eventually degenerates into a social club. Or even, like I said, a mini church, you know. So that is something that we've got to work against. And the way to work against that is, if we're busy with it, to repent. And secondly, to get a heart for the church and catch the vision of the leader and have a heart to multiply ourselves. And in so doing, create growth in the church. Discussing other people. That's also a no-no. I once knew a pastor and it ended his ministry. He would visit the assembly members and he would discuss this assembly member with that one. And then this one with that one and that one with that one. But he didn't know that the assembly members also talked to each other, you know. And it went around the church and it destroyed his entire ministry. And he went out of the ministry, and then, thank God, after a year or two, he repented, and they took him back, and he's doing well now. But discussing other people is a definite no-no. Right, the functioning of the cell groups. There's a couple of more minutes if we're going to break. The functioning of the cell groups is caring for the members, development of the members, evangelize our surroundings, and making new disciples and cell leaders to get involved. So let's just go through those points. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Caring for the members, that's our function. Why are we, what must we do? Care for our members, develop our members, evangelize our surroundings, make new disciples and cell leaders to get involved. Okay, let's go through this first one. Caring for our members. By leading the cell meetings, the cell leader must play the role of the leader. But he's actually, in effect, what he really is, he's a facilitator. Okay? He's a facilitator to be there to make sure that the cell runs correctly and guides the cell to a decent conclusion at the end of the night. Okay? There should be a continual intercession for the members of the cell group. Pray for one another. There must be encouragement and correction. We must speak up. If things aren't going swimmingly, then we must say something, you know. If things are out of order, we should speak up. Identify any welfare needs. If there's any problem, like food, people might not have water and lights, electricity, you know, welfare needs, problems at home, children, caring for the sick, visit the sick, pray for them. And then the solving of problems. And what you really want to do is try and solve it at cell level and not escalate it to the pastor, you know. That's what your job as a cell leader is, try and solve the problems in the cell. And if it's not solvable, or if it's too difficult and you feel that it needs the pastor, or maybe one of the other leaders in the church maybe needs their intervention, then you take it further. Okay, member equipping. Okay, training courses. Brother, I don't know, did you do that thing, the list on the courses that you've got? I don't know if it's, yeah, but Shofar has its own training courses, and what's important is actually is that those training courses should be made available. What courses are available should be made available in the cell. So if a new person comes to the cell, then they are informed of what's actually going on in the church. You give an information pack to a visitor here, but in the cell, when they come to the cell, they should also be clearly informed of what courses are available, what's going on in the church, service times, things like that. Okay? People that are new in Christ, we must be sensitive to them. And I want to ask a question. Do you know how to lead somebody to Jesus? Do you know? Because that is the goal of Christianity. Okay. How do we grow the church if we personally don't know how to lead somebody to Christ? The pastor said he's going to give some teachings on that. But you really need to have a clear understanding of how to lead somebody to Christ and to explain it to them in the Bible. Very important, beloved. Okay, discipleship. What is the golden rule of discipleship? Can anybody maybe offer something? Yes.
Make disciples.
Okay. One of the things, make disciples. That's correct.
Lead by example.
So the golden rule of discipleship that I would always tell people is the ability to develop the ability to hear what God is saying to you. You cannot be a disciple of Christ if you cannot hear what He's saying to you. So to develop the ability to hear what Jesus is saying to you through the Word or through His Spirit or through other people, what He's saying to you. And then secondly, to act in obedience to what you have heard. Okay? That is the golden rule of discipleship. You cannot be a disciple of Jesus Christ if you cannot hear what He's saying to you. And you cannot be a disciple of Christ if you are not responding to what He is telling you. I'll ask you a question. Who's been disobedient to the Lord in the last week? The Lord says, do this. And then I don't do it. Okay? So we probably all put our hands up. You know? And it's simple things. Like, go to Pick and Pay and buy a packet of this and a packet of that and go give it to that person. Are we open to hearing instructions like that? We need to become more sensitive to what the Holy Spirit is telling us, beloved. We become so busy with our jobs and with our lives and our family and our pressures and our own little worlds that we actually seem to be losing the ability to hear what God is saying to us. Eh? We need to become more of listeners. Lord, what are you telling me? What do you want me to do? And then the second step is to obey what He tells you. He says to you, listen, take 50 rand and give it to that brother. Give it. Or can give that sister or that brother a hug. Brothers to brothers and sisters to sisters, okay? But, you know, that's, you know, be obedient. Being a disciple is all about obedience and loving and serving. Making other disciples. To become fishers of men. And I've spent most of my life preaching the Word of God, and for the last year I've been doing very little. And I told the pastor that it's pressing me like you can't believe, you know. All I'm doing now is just working, earning money. But my true heart and passion is what I'm doing here and preaching, going around, having campaigns. That's what I've done for the last 30 years. And not doing it is, it's pressing. You know, it's pressing. It's, I'm saying, like, Lord, you know. Because I see people and I see them on their way to death. I see them, you know, terminal cancer. I see that their lives are going to be cut off. You see them on the road. I met a guy in the week, and he was swearing something viciously. He's a nice guy, you know. I think God loves him, but the way he speaks, he swears violently. It's terrible swear words, but it's part of his makeup. But I've watched him, and for the last year, I've seen him go up and I'm seeing him go down. And it's bothering me, you know, that I'm standing on the side of money and not on the side of God, you know. For the last year, I've just had to work and try and make ends meet. But being a fisher of men is our calling, beloved. You know, it should break our heart what's going on in this valley, you know. It should be bothering us day and night. You know, I had a dream last night where I was in a boat and I was coming into the harbor, and the pilot of the boat was driving quite fast. I said, yeah, quite fancy with this boat, huh? So we stopped and I got up and I was walking along other boats, but the water was clear. And inside the water I was throwing food, but there were fish for me. And some of the fish were exceptionally hungry. But I saw in a couple of places, there was one which was a bit of a strange dream, but I understand what the Spirit is saying. In the harbor, there was this big motorbike, and under it was this massive fish, you know. And you throw it, and it wasn't interesting. But it's a huge fish. And I just said to him, man, get me a fishing line. I'll catch all these fish here. Get me a line. And I was throwing, and as you throw something, they come out of the water, and they grab it, and they're hungry. The fish are hungry. But then again, some of the fish They are so influenced by their wealth. That's what I'm seeing, you know, fish is a soul. They're so influenced by their motorbikes and their things that they don't move. They just lie there and just get bigger and bigger and fatter, you know, longer, you know, inactive. But the fish are hungry. You just throw a few crumbs, they're there. So I think God is showing us that, you know, they're ready to be caught. So fishers of men, leadership. Exhibit leadership in your life and in your cell and in your environment. Training of our leaders and the development of ministries. This is all part of church. Your ministry should be developed. Once you find out, you say, but brother, I feel I'm an evangelist. You know? Another friend of mine, he's a mighty prophet of God. Man. And he's an elderly man. But he's a world-renowned prophet. And he's got a famous saying. Because the guys come and say, Pastor, ek is ook 'n profeet. So then he tells the people, he says, moet my nie bang praat nie. Slaan my bang. You know? Don't frighten me with your words. He said, come and give it to me, you know. Show me. And that's the same thing in our ministry. Don't say, I've got this ministry or that ministry, and then not live it out. Because then it's just talking. You praat die mense bang. You know? Live it out. Do it. I started my ministry. I want to tell you something. The head of the church that I went to when I was saved, I was in their faith home, and he called me in one day and he said, you can never work for God. That's me. But I came in off the streets. I was a wild guy in the streets. But when I came to Christ, I came to Christ in a big way. I really changed. And he just said, you can never work for Christ. Because he listened to stories and gossiping and stuff like that, you know. So what I did was, he was the moderator. I was a young guy, 24. I said, no, okay, brother, I hear what you say. I went and get a bowl of water, and I knelt in front of him, and I washed his feet. I said, I respect you as the moderator of this church, and I honor you, brother, what you say. But little did he know. In the nights, I lived in a little room. There's this little single mattress and enough space for another single mattress, and that was it. And what he doesn't know is that every night of my life, I was on the floor next to my mattress, calling out to God day and night, crying out to God, confessing my sins, seeking the face of the Lord, fasting. And the Lord was meeting with me in wonderful ways, beloved. I saw mighty miracles taking place, and I knew that I had a calling. And the Lord said, you will preach the gospel. So what man says doesn't really matter. You know? I have preached the gospel by God's grace to millions of people. And I'm not exaggerating. Over television, over radio, in campaigns, I've seen thousands and thousands of people come to the front and confess, change their lives. We've cast out demons, healed the sick. This man said, I can't work for God. So I'm saying to you today, if you have a calling, raak in Afrikaans, Afrikaans is the right way to actually say it. Raak roepingsbewus. Become aware of your calling. Because if you don't, you are robbing yourself and you are robbing the body of Christ. You are robbing the church. You know? Once you start functioning in your calling, you are blessing this church. The minute I started functioning in my calling, and I tell you how I started my ministry and preaching, I went to preach in open-air services on the street corners. That was how I started. Every single Sunday after church, I would go and preach on the street corners. My wife, or my girlfriend at the time, she plays piano accordion. Say tracklock in the spell and ek het gepreek. And we would carry on until the police came and then we would move on. But in all of this, you go forward. You take a step. This is how the ministry works. You take a step, and God blesses you. And you take another step, and God blesses you. You take another step, and God blesses you. And eventually you're running. And as you're running, God's with you, and He's blessing you, anointing you, picking up and using you. There was a time that I hadn't traveled anywhere in the world. And I was praying in my prayer, in my study group, and the Lord said, take your passport and stamp it. I said, okay, Lord, I'm going to stamp it. And I stamped it in faith. Stamped my pages of my passport. And I was stamping it in prayer under the guidance of the Lord. Stamping it in faith. 2 weeks later, the first call came. Do you want to come with us to Malawi? And it didn't stop. And at the end of that period, I don't know how long it took, my passport was full from cover to cover. All the countries I went to preach for the Lord. Beloved, you have to step up for God. And don't underestimate the Lord. Don't think that the Lord can't do it. The Lord doesn't do it because we're not doing it. We have to take the step of faith. We have to take that first step. First step. I remember when the Lord said to me, now I want you to go and preach in Umhlanga Rocks. Now Umhlanga Rocks is a very wealthy city, town. Now my word to the Lord was this. I said, Lord, but I don't know anybody. You know, I don't want to do this. You know, it's just rich people. What are they going to, they're not going to listen to me. You know, why must I go? He said, go. And then I was with another church and I didn't want to go because I felt it's not right. Towards the church. And he said, no, go. And it took a year, just over a year. And then one night I had a dream. The man came walking to me in a dream. He said, the Lord said, I must tell you, unless you go and preach the word of God in Umhlanga Rocks, the Lord himself is going to put his foot on your neck. Suck that. So I said to Marv, listen, I'm going to go look for a place. And we got a hall, you know, furnished with chairs like this, very much like this, a little bit bigger. And I put things in the post box in the town. And the first service, the church was packed. From the front right through to the back. And all the rekkers, you know, in Afrikaans, I don't know what you call them in English. All the jollers of the town, the guys, the divorced guys, the drunkards. They were a gang of about 20. They all came and sat in the back of the church there. All of them. Man, and I had the time of my life. This thing was also on the beach. Every now and again, we would have a woman come in with a bikini and stand there like this. I'm preaching, and she's standing in a costume looking at me. Anyway, these rowdy guys. And I climbed in, and I preached under the anointing and unction of the Holy Spirit. And I tell you, the Lord started working with those guys. They started getting married. They repented. They changed. If I go to Umhlanga, I see them now. They're walking out of the wife or the kid. All of that stuff is gone. The Lord broke that stuff up. There was a thing in the town there where there was a group of people that were going from church to church and destroying the churches. A clique. A big clique. They came to our church. So I prayed. I said, Lord, I don't know what to do about this. He said, just pray and break this whole clique up. And I prayed. And the whole clique just broke up. And, beloved, and I must tell you that God used it, and out of that step of obedience, from there, the Lord said, okay, do this and do that. And today our ministry has 126 assemblies and a massive tent, 2,500-seater tent. So I'm saying, development of ministries is an important thing. Should we wrap up? Okay, we're just going to break for about 15 to 20 minutes, huh? Then we'll carry on with evangelizing.